to rescue me from danger interposed by precious blood.
Amen. Good singing this morning. Love to see the kids get involved and helping with the offering and helping with the door and greeting folks and all those different things. If you would please take your Bibles again and turn with me to Psalm 15. Psalm 15 today. I think it's important to let our kids get involved with the singing and with the special music. Our world has a philosophy. I want to preach a message or two on music in worship, because I think the Bible does have a lot to say about that, and it's totally different, counter to what our culture says. Our culture is fixated on this idea of I wouldn't say professionalism, but just idols. And you're only worthy to sing if you can hit a certain note, or if you have a certain talent level. Our God, He accepts the praise from the heart, and He accepts praise from any lips as long as it's coming from the right heart. And we all have a musical instrument; we can use it. Now, some of us, our tune is different, but that's okay. The Bible doesn't command us to sound good; it says to make a joyful noise. We do the best we can. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And so as we do it to the glory of God, God accepts it. And I think that's such a concept that's lost. I love to hear our kids involved. By the way, that was good. So I do appreciate that. Psalm 15 is where we're at. I'm going to read through this psalm and then make a few comments, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The title here in my Bible is Abiding in God's Tabernacle. The psalmist says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. I want to preach to you a message this morning, a friend of God. A friend of God. Let's pray. Lord, please help us today as we consider this scripture, that it would speak to our hearts. Help us to examine our lives and see if we are behaving in such a way that we are acting like your friend. We know that you desire to be our friend, that you love us, that will never change. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to act like friends of God. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, when you look at the whole social media craze, it's quite possible that more people are connected as friends nowadays than at any other time. You can have friends that you've never met face to face halfway across the world. But what's also interesting is the kind of people that will friend request you, you know? And I encourage you, when you get friend requests, choose wisely, all right? I was taught to be friendly to everyone. Some Facebook friends are not friends, okay? And so if somebody requests me, I'll click on their profile. And I'll check them out. Is the content of their profile godly? What kind of friends do they have? And you say, Pastor, that's kind of judgmental, isn't it? Well, yes. It's discerning. And the scripture says the spiritual man judgeth all things. I want to be spiritual. I'm not saying that I am, but I want to be. It doesn't mean that we judge people or the content of their heart, but we can look at what is going on. And you know why that's important? Because everything that's involved with their profile is going to come across your Facebook feed. And you will be subject to the content. It will then have an influence on you. We talked about that last week. I do like the fact that I can choose. You can choose, and you should choose. In fact, when it comes to your companions and your friends, you should be in control of that. Well, what about God then? Does God choose His friends? The Bible tells us that God's not willing that any should perish, and Christ died for the world, and so He's not choosy when it comes to salvation. John chapter 12 says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." God loves the world. He's willing that all the world should come to Him for salvation. But what about friendship? Friend, I believe that that is different than salvation. How so? Well, salvation brings us into a relationship with God. We're forgiven of our sin. We're given standing with God. But how we behave determines whether or not we're acting like a friend of God. Since not change, true communion really depends on us. In fact, hold your place there in Psalms and look over at 1 John chapter 1. If you're not there by the time I am, just listen, I'll begin reading. This is a cross-reference. But our communion and fellowship, you could say the level of our friendship, does depend on our actions. Your salvation doesn't. It was accomplished by Christ's work. And if you accepted Christ, His work was applied to your account. But the level of your relationship does. It says, "This then is the message." Look at verse 5. "This then is the message which ye have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Light is emblematic of truth in the Word of God. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." If we as believers say, "Oh yeah, me and God, we're good. I have fellowship with God," and then we're not living a life that is walking in the light, we're telling ourselves a lie and others if we were to say it out loud. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It gives us fellowship with other believers. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you do walk in the darkness, there is hope. You can step into the light. You can confess your sins, walk in the light, have fellowship with God and with other believers. You know, King David here writes in Psalm 15. He gives us a description of the kind of man I believe that God would choose as His friend, one that He would invite into His house. And God wants us to examine our hearts, I believe, when it comes to this verse, this psalm. I want you to consider, first of all, the question, and I'm going to make a play. I hope it's not, sacrilegious. Who's on God's friends list? He's a friend to sinners, but there are people who don't act very friendly towards God. They're not His friends. Who's on God's friends list? There's two levels of friendship here. Look at verse 1. He asks two questions. They're kind of a parallel, a Hebrew parallel. That's the way Hebrew poetry works. It's a rhyme of thoughts, not of words. He says, "Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle?" In Thy tabernacle. I want you to think about it this way. Who is at ease in God's house? Who is at ease in God's house? Friends are at ease in your house, right? Door-to-door salesman, not so much, all right? Well, that's my house anyway. Who shall abide? That word abide means to enjoy hospitality, to take shelter, to share company. If it's not permanent, okay, the word is also translated sojourn. It has the idea of coming through, but it is at ease. Who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? That word tabernacle is the tent used for worship in the Old Testament. It also contained the manifestation of God. The Shekinah glory of God came down and rested on the mercy seat. Okay? In the Old Testament, God did not dwell inside of men permanently like He does today. The Holy Spirit came upon men at special times. He would appear in the Old Testament. We studied that this week through Christophanies, and we taught the old kids. We taught the kids this week Theophany, and they remembered it. During our closing program, I had the kids quote scripture verses and some of the words that they memorized this week. And Christophany is when Jesus Christ appeared in the Old Testament. Well, the tabernacle was a little bit different. God did live in one place among His people during the time of the theocracy, when God ruled the nation of Israel, and Jehovah God came to dwell among His people in the tabernacle, His tent. The only people allowed in the tabernacle of worship were the priests, His servants. But you know what? Even they did not abide there. They were not at ease. They were constantly working. There was, of all the furniture in the tabernacle, there were no comfortable chairs like there are in our church, okay? And everybody said, amen. They didn't dwell there. But by mentioning this, God is alluding to a truth that it is possible for the author to suggest that one could be at ease or at rest, to commune in peace within the tabernacle, to suggest a familiarity, a closeness, an intimate relationship, is something they could only begin to know. And yet God is suggesting that it can be the case. And I can just imagine David as he's writing this by inspiration of God, glimpsing the relationship that God is offering. Who is at ease in God's house? The next question, he says, who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who's fit to dwell in God's home? This is a little bit more concrete. The word dwell there means to make one's home there, established than the first one. In thy holy hill, it says, that's a reference to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a mountain in Jerusalem. It's a picture of heaven. It would be where the temple would be built that would replace the tabernacle, a permanent place where they could worship God. And you know what? In the millennial reign, it's where Christ will rule the world. I believe that the psalmist is alluding to man with God for eternity. Who is fit to dwell with God? Now, I don't think this is a question about salvation. I'll tell you why. Because he goes on to describe behavior, and your behavior does not accomplish your salvation. Salvation is a gift purchased by Christ's righteousness. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, lest you boast. A gift is purchased by another and received by the recipient. This is definitely a discussion of what's expected from people that are saved or are worshipers of God. Because in that same chapter in Ephesians, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are to live a certain life, to be acceptable unto God. We ought to endeavor that holiness, if you will. So what kind of a person would be considered a friend of God? In fact, in the Old Testament, God does call some people His friends. And I think the answer comes next. The question is, who's a friend of God? The answer is, a friend of God is one whose behavior, whose heart, and whose life is godly. Whose behavior, whose heart, and I say heart and life because sometimes people can behave a certain way and have their heart a different way. We're pretty good at covering things up sometimes. Verses 2 through 5 lays that out. You know, there are things in your life that you have no control over. There are many things you have no control over. You can't control the weather. You can't control where you're born. You can't control the family you're born into. There are certain economic situations you cannot control. But you know what you can control? As a believer, we've been given the power to control our behavior, to obey Him. We have the ability to obey God. Would you say yes? Amen? Yes. If God commands us to do it, we can do it. I can do how many things through Christ which strengtheneth me? And that refers to our sanctification and our life, Christian. Generally speaking, look at verse 2. This is a general consensus of his life. This is the type of man who behaves like a friend of God. It says, first of all, he's consistent in his character. He walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Walketh is to live one's life. And uprightly here, it means complete, not missing, no character flaws, if you will. His life is one of character and integrity, walketh uprightly. And he's obedient in his actions. It says he walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Worketh righteousness. Listen to this scripture verse from the book of Exodus. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." God spoke face to face as he would with a friend to the man Moses. Moses was a man known for his obedience. More than anything else, he was called the servant of the Lord. He willingly served God. He was obedient. Was Moses sinless? No. He did things he shouldn't have done. In fact, he couldn't go into the promised land because he disobeyed God. But he was an obedient man consistently in his life. He was referred to as a friend of God. And the scripture says here, it's one that worketh righteousness. When it says he worketh righteousness, it means that's the endeavor of his life. The things that he works at or does tend toward just, ethical, honest behavior, righteousness. Those are his pursuits. What are the pursuits of a friend of God? His pursuits are righteousness. In fact, our memory verse this morning out of John 15, Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command." If you want to know whether you're a friend of God or whether you're trying to be a friend of God, is it your endeavor to obey God's commandments? I didn't ask you if you were perfect. Is that a pursuit in your life? If it is, then friend, that's where your heart is headed. So he says, consistent in his character, obedient in his actions, and his faith is real. Look at verse 2 again. Speaketh the truth in his heart. Wow, this one is very valuable. Abram, a man whose faith was real, was called the friend of God. Twice in Scripture. His faith was real. It wasn't just something on the outside. It was something on the inside. He speaketh truth. He's truthful. Now, we would say that truthfulness is a virtue to be valued. You want your friends to be truthful, do you not? Someone who cannot be trusted is probably not a very good friend. No. But not only truthful, it says truthful in his heart. That's a high standard. Who hears the contents and the thoughts of your heart? You and God alone. That's it. So you know what that means? That means God knows if you're truthful in your heart. There are people who pretend to be your friends and they're not truthful in their heart. In fact, Proverbs speaks of them. It says, "Eat not the bread of him that hath an evil eye," somebody with a hidden agenda or motive. "Neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." He's got something on his mind. You ever meet somebody like that? And you know they always got an angle? Yeah. And over time, you learn to try and figure out what the angle is before you buy into the program or whatever they want to do. Well, the scripture warns you about people like that. In fact, it says this, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten, thou shalt vomit up and lose thy sweet words." That's a pretty vivid picture. It means it's not going to be good for you. There are relationships and friendships that are caustic, and there are those people that have hidden motives. You're never going to pull the wool over on God's eyes. Those who are truthful in their heart, those are the friends of God. And so, friend, as we look at these, are we consistent in our character, obedient in our actions, real in our faith? Well, if we are, then I believe these next few verses will describe us. Maybe as we look at verses 3 through 5, some of us will have to say, "Oh me," and we'll realize we're not as true, we're not as consistent, we're not as obedient as we want to be. Look at some of these specific areas. Verse 3, "He avoids doing harm to the reputation of others." One who wants to be a friend of God avoids doing harm to the reputation of others. Verse 3 says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue." We hear backbiting. We see it. I talked about social media. Oh my goodness. People on social media say things to one another that they would never say in real life, or they'd get a knuckle sandwich. Okay? "Nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." The first way is by avoiding gossip and slander. He backbiteth not with his tongue to speak evil of someone or to say things for the purpose of harming them, their reputation, their testimony, or their feelings. You picture an argument, people arguing with one another, and it grows more heated. You say, we don't have arguments, we just have energetic discussions, okay? I told somebody that the other day. My wife was there, and she says, we always fight, don't worry about it. I said, we never fight, we just spar a lot, okay? But you think about people who are in an argument, and they begin to, everybody, the person has to have the last word, and the things that they say with the intent of causing harm, almost as if biting at the other person, lashing out, trying to injure. To backbite is to use your tongue to harm someone else. Can I tell you, spreading gossip, saying unkind things, planting seeds of division, putting temptations in another's way? Friends of God should not do that. That is not the way a friend of God behaves. John chapter 3 says, with our tongue we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It's horrible. Much of what is said today about others, whether it's on the news or social media, many times it's nothing more than harmful hearsay. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. Don't take part in it. Avoiding gossip and slander. And it's because gossip is betrayal. Look at verse 3. It says, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. The word neighbor communicates someone that dwells beside you. Now, maybe you don't have a good relationship with your neighbors, okay? But the Bible, by using that word, communicates one that dwells near you in trust. This person doesn't do evil. He doesn't deceive others, or he doesn't harm them, betraying the trust of those that dwell near you. Proverbs 3 says, despise not or devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Neighbors should be able to count on neighbors. What's the slogan? Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. That's right. Even State Farm knows that the Bible is teaching that we are supposed to be good to our neighbors, all right? They are ones that dwell by you, and they shouldn't be harmed. You know, taking that, not just somebody that lives beside you in your community, but those in the body of Christ. The question was asked, who is my neighbor? The lawyer was asking Jesus as if to dismiss himself from having to do good. And Jesus said, it's somebody that you do good to, who behaved like a neighbor. There's a standard of behavior that's expected, and gossip betrays that. In fact, gossip desires an evil report. It says, neither nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Taketh up a reproach. The word reproach comes from a word that means to strip bare or to tear down. And gossip, it spreads about others and strips them of their dignity, their testimony, their good name. Can I tell you, it is ungodly to quickly believe evil about another person. It is ungodly to quickly believe evil about another person. Be careful, because gossip desires to do that. Gossipers desire to do that. Gossip is not a friend of God. Many times we hear hurtful rumors about somebody else, and we repeat them without knowing whether it's true or not. Can I tell you that if you repeat a lie, then you just told a lie? If you repeat as if it's the truth, if you say, well, this is what I heard, I don't know it's the truth. Well, if it's not true and the person believes it, you caused them to be led astray. We ought to be careful. You know, the kind of love we are to have does the opposite. Listen to what 1 Corinthians says. 1 Corinthians says, true love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. That's the way a friend of God should behave. The friend of God seeks to edify, not tear down. And so we want to be a friend of God, but what does that reveal about us when we consider the gossip? Look at verse 4. He avoids doing harm to the reputation of others, but he also loves righteousness more than praise and even more than comfort. Two things mentioned here. The first one is this: he doesn't compromise his view of sin. It says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. You know, we often respect men more than morality. Did you know that? We have a tendency to respect men more than morality. You know what we should respect more? Is what is right. Integrity. Morality. Sometimes we change our convictions on sin. We change our definitions of what is right and what is wrong when it hits close to home. I've seen it happen. Or when one of our heroes does it, people will change their convictions or beliefs. By the way, it doesn't say you take swords against a person, but it says in whose eyes, your estimation of an individual. A vile person is contemned. Their relationship with righteousness drives your honor of that person. He honoreth them that fear the Lord. Those that fear God are to be honored. And the way that we honor an individual, we should not honor unrighteousness, we should honor righteousness. Would you agree? Yes, and that is the way a friend of God behaves, with integrity. Now, this has nothing to do with how famous the individual is, how much we look up to them, how close they are to us. You know, as I consider this, two applications immediately come to mind. One is this: never allow the status of an individual to redefine your view of sin. Never allow the status of an individual, whether they're a preacher, whether they're somebody in law, whether there's somebody who's close to you in family, never allow the status of an individual to redefine your view of sin. Sin is still sin. It does not matter. But secondly, ask yourself this question: why do you honor the people that you honor? Why do you truly honor the people that you honor? Is it because of talent, charisma, popularity, or wealth? What about their fear of the Lord? See, irrespective of those things, we ought to honor those that fear of the Lord. Now, verse 4 again, he has the character to do right, even when it may hurt. Says, he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Sweareth to his own hurt. He's true to the word. He's true to what's right and to his word, even when it may be inconvenient, unpopular, or even harm him. That's true integrity. Even when it's a personal sacrifice, it says he changeth not. He loves truth and integrity more than convenience, more than comfort, more than the praise or approval of men. It's hard to find somebody like that, isn't it? But friend, if we are to be a friend of God, we ought to seek to be that way. We call that a principled individual. This is the kind of man we need everywhere, one that cannot be corrupted or bribed. We need men like this in Washington, in law enforcement, in the pulpit, and in the pews, okay? Somebody who has the character to do right, even when it costs personally. And you know what? To love truth without reserve is to love God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Wow. Verse number 4 really causes us to pause. I want to be a friend of God, but when I examine my heart, do I love righteousness more than the praise of others and more than my own comfort? And then thirdly, look at verse 5. As I consider those general things that I want to be true, faithful, yes, obedient, yes, you know, somebody that God would consider his friend, verse 5 challenges me again. One, he does not take advantage of others. He does not take advantage of others. It says, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. Usury there. He does not take advantage of those in need. Doesn't take advantage of those in need. One thing that really bothers me today is all the scams that are happening. Anybody here get a scam phone call? And everybody here with a phone number, your hand went up, okay? They do. And they're really clever now because they'll call you and they'll say, wait, don't hang up. You know, how many of your friends say that when they call you, okay? I automatically, anybody that says that to me, I automatically hang up. I go, oh, okay, click, and I hang up. And then I put them on my reject call list. I say, you know, you can add that on Androids. I don't know if you can do it on other phones. And you can click on the phone number and then hit reject call. And it automatically just doesn't even answer it. But they have 40, 11 dozen phone numbers that they call from. So it doesn't really, they're robocalls. It doesn't matter. The scam phone calls. My dad almost got scammed. And they'll call you and they'll tell you they're the IRS and you need to send them a bunch of money. And they prey on the, you know who they prey on? They prey on the vulnerable. That makes me so angry. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we will take advantage of others. Be careful. The friend of God does not do that. It says here, he that putteth not out his money to usury. Usury is a term, it's loaning money to those in need and then charging interest. Okay? Can I tell you this? A much easier way to go about it. If somebody's in need, you pray about it. And if God instructs you to give them the money, give it to them. And if they say they'll pay you back, forget about it. And if they pay you back, they pay you back. And if they don't, it was a gift. In other words, if you can't afford to give somebody the money, don't loan it to them. Because the second you loan money, the relationship changes. And the borrower becomes servant to the lender. Don't lend money. Give money. And if you can't afford to give it, then don't give it. All right? But here, what happens is sometimes the Jewish people, the Israelite nation, they had a practice of usury, basically lending money to those who have fallen in trouble for the purpose of exploiting them. Exorbitant interest, hidden fees, deceitful marketing. You see this taking place. I think immediately, you know who I think of? I think of title loans. I think of pawn shops, credit card companies, and even some car dealerships. Preying on people in need. Oh, you need a car? All you have to have is a paycheck stub. Yeah, and then we'll charge you 30% interest for the rest of your life for this cheap car that shouldn't have cost as much as it did. And you know who it takes advantage of? It takes advantage of people who are in need and don't have much discernment. They say, well, they should know better. It doesn't make it right. What are we to do then? Well, we as Christians should not be involved in things like that. We are to give to the needs of others when we can and then trust God to provide for our needs. The friend of God does not take advantage of others in need. And he doesn't prey on the innocent. Look at verse 5. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. Now, the context of this really leans toward a legal setting. Allowing a bribe to change a legal decision. And the Word of God prevents that clearly. Ruling against the innocent for the sake of a bribe, for the sake of peer pressure, for the sake of politics. Ruling against someone, changing a court decision, tipping the scales of justice because of preference. Anyway, that's wrong. A friend of God does not do that. Remember, it's already said that he does what is right even to his own hurt. But you know, I was thinking about this, and you know what came to my mind? Maybe this didn't come to your mind. But it came to my mind. Our nation and our lawmakers are ruling against innocent in hopes of gaining votes, notoriety, and license. How so, Pastor? Well, anytime we allow the practice of abortion to take place in the United States, killing the unborn, which are definitely innocent, for what? Well, a lot of folks getting rich off of it. Government funding is being used for it. A lot of people, you know, doing a lot of mental gymnastics and news speak and political correct talk. It's nothing more than taking advantage of the innocent. It's wickedness. The innocent, unborn, are ruled against for many reasons today. Now, we look at these things and we ask ourselves, we step back and we say, okay, by the way, our God is the defender of the innocent. Remember that. I look at my life and I ask myself, am I consistent in my character? Am I obedient in my actions? Am I real in my faith? And I'd like to say yes, but then I consider, how do I do with the reputations of others? What are my motivations when I speak about other people? Do I love righteousness more than praise and comfort, more than notoriety with other people? Do I take advantage of others or do I give to others and build up? Friend, when we look at these things, now obviously there are more truths in the Word of God, but these are very, very succinct. They hit home because they deal with how we would deal with other people. Can I tell you that your relationship with God is influenced by how you relate to other people? So are you a friend of God today? You know, the good news is, we read in 1 John, that if you realize there's behavior, if you realize there are things in your life where you're not behaving like God's friend, that He's always a friend of sinners, that He accepts us back. He has not changed. It is we who change. And the possibility, the openness, the invitation of repentance and coming back and having that close fellowship, it's always there. Jesus said, "Abide in me." Even in Revelation, it says, "He that is athirst, let him come. Let him come." I look at that last phrase there in verse 5, and it says, "He that doeth these things shall never be moved." When integrity is a part of our life, then we can be at ease in the presence of God. You know, ultimately, when you go to heaven, you're going to be instantly transformed into the image of Christ, and you will be like this for all eternity. Well, if that's the way we're going to be for eternity, let's start preparing for our destination. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as we close. I'll ask you three questions as we prepare for our invitation. Do you have a relationship with God today? Do you have a relationship? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Many people believe in God. They try to worship God. But without coming through Jesus Christ, we are going around the door. He is the way. And He provided a way by paying for our sins that separate us from God. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He completely paid the penalty for our sin, that which separates us from God. And He offers us reconciliation if we will accept the gospel. The message of the gospel is that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. All you got to do is to believe that you're a sinner, that Christ died for your sins, that He died for your sins and rose again and offers you salvation. If you'll ask for it, He'll save you. That's the way a gift works. That can happen today. I would ask, secondly, not only do you have a relationship with God, but are you in fellowship with God? You might be saved today, but are you behaving like His friend? How close are you with the Lord? Maybe you're not close with the Lord because of your treatment of other people. Maybe you've been gossiping. Maybe you've been ethical in your dealings. Maybe God's pointed out something specific. If that's the case, friend, take care of it today. God welcomes you back. Then I would ask you this. Friends spend time with friends. How much time do you spend with Him? Our God desires your fellowship and company. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that You'd help us today as we consider these truths to be better friends of You. Lord, I know You love us. Your love and Your grace is shown on a daily basis. Sometimes we don't behave very much the same way towards You. Help us to love You more. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As the piano plays, if God has spoken to your heart, if there's a need, if you need prayer,